Dear friends, please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to John. John chapter 6. Reading verses 19 and 20. John chapter 6. And verses 19 and 20. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the ship and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he saith unto them, It is I, be not afraid. And our subject this evening is walking on the sea. Well, we continue our series, working our way through the Gospel according to John. We have just begun chapter 6, and we began that chapter considering the glorious miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, a miracle that is recorded in all four of the Gospel accounts. The only miracle that is recorded in all four of the Gospel accounts, with the exception, of course, of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is a miracle that is so full and so rich in teaching and application, even practical applications. And we considered some of those applications and lessons last week. And now we come to another miracle that is in its own way just as amazing as the feeding of the 5,000, perhaps even more so, the Lord Jesus walking on the water on the Sea of Galilee. Although, of course, this miracle is on a much smaller scale. This is, in a sense, a private miracle reserved for the disciples only, and to teach them a vital and precious lesson, which again we can apply to our own selves and to our own walk with the Lord. And even before we get to the actual miracle itself, there are very important lessons concerning Christian character that we shall apply and that we all ought to know, but we are so apt to forget. So let us pick up where we left off last week, which I believe was verse 14. This is right at the end of the feeding of the 5,000, John chapter 6, verse 14. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. So those men who were there, the 5,000 men, there were others there, of course, women and children, but the men are counted as the 5,000. And those men, when they had seen that miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. Now, perhaps specifically, the men were thinking of the prophecy that had been made by Moses, the prophecy of Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, to be precise, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken. That is what Moses said in the book of Deuteronomy, that prophecy of the Messiah. And the people must be thinking that this man, this Jesus of Nazareth, after seeing such an amazing miracle, this must be him. This must be the one that Moses spake of, because he is like Moses. Moses, of course, had fed the Israelites in the wilderness in a miraculous way. Of course, there was the manna from heaven. There was the rock that gushed with water, that brought forth water. And now this Jesus of Nazareth has done the same thing. He has fed thousands in the wilderness, in the deserted place, in a miraculous manner. This must be the one of whom Moses spake, the one of whom Moses prophesied. And so perhaps specifically, That is the truth that they are holding on to here, that they see the Lord Jesus as the prophet that should come into the world. But look at the Lord's reaction, verse 15. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. So the people, seeing that he was a prophet, they wanted to take hold of him and make him their leader and their king. And no doubt they would go to Jerusalem with him. Remember, it was the feast of the Passover. This is when these events take place. They would no doubt compel him to go to Jerusalem with them, and they would enter into Jerusalem with the Lord Jesus Christ as their king. That's what they wanted. But the Lord departed. He departed again into a mountain himself alone. He went and hid himself. And this is, well, there's a number of things we can draw from this, a number of applications before we get to the miracle on the Sea of Galilee, and very valuable lessons for us all. First of all, well, he withdrew himself because even though he is a king, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is a king, he's the King of Kings at that, we know that his kingdom is not of this world. And this was the mistake that the people made concerning the Lord Jesus. And even the disciples made this mistake. They were confused in their thinking. They had this idea that the Messiah, when he came, would be an earthly ruler, and he would establish an earthly government, and Israel would overcome all their enemies because they would have the Messiah as king. And they missed the spiritual aspect of his kingdom. Christ had come to conquer spiritual enemies, not physical nations, spiritual enemies, to conquer Satan, the work of Satan, to conquer death, to conquer hell. He had come to save souls. His kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. And people would be added to this kingdom by faith. Again, not by conquest, not by taking nations and peoples. People would be added to this kingdom by faith. This is a spiritual kingdom. He is a spiritual king, as it were. This is how people would be added to the kingdom, not by conquest. It's through repentance and faith in Christ. And so this is what the people missed. Even the Lord himself said, didn't he, to Pilate, and this is later in this very same gospel, John 18, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. Then I would have a physical army. Then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. So the Lord, of course, his kingdom was not of this world. He had not come to establish an earthly kingdom. And he never will establish an earthly kingdom. There are some people who believe that there will be this millennial reign and the Lord will establish an earthly kingdom. That's very wrong. They're making the same mistake as the disciples. The disciples thought this very same thing, and they were wrong. And of course, well, it's very foolish to then make the same mistake. When he comes back, then it will be an earthly kingdom. It's exactly the same mistake that they were making. When the Lord Jesus returns, then there will be a new heaven and a new earth. Well, in a sense, it will be physical. Well, it will be physical, but it will be spiritual also, combined. Physical and spiritual. Just as the Lord's people, when we are saved, that is our characteristics. We are physical people, of course, but we have spiritual life in us. And so at the very end of time, we will go to live in a place that reflects what has happened to us, physical and spiritual, the new heavens and the new earth. There's not going to be an earthly kingdom in this world. Don't make the same mistake as the disciples, and yet people seem to want to make the same mistake, to have that same carnal view of the Lord Jesus Christ. We make this point. He's not going to make himself an earthly king because his kingdom is not of this world. Secondly, we know that the teaching of the New Testament is that we respect the powers that be. Romans 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. The Lord did not want to be made king because there already were an earthly power. There already was an earthly power, an earthly government in place. And that earthly power was ordained of God. It was the will of God. And so, of course, it would have been, in a sense, against the will of God for the Lord Jesus to challenge the powers that be, to seek to assume power, to topple the existing government. No, that would have been entirely wrong. That would have been setting a bad example for his followers, for all his followers to come. So we follow his example here. Christians are not those who rise up against the government or those who engage in sedition, stirring up discontent. We're, in fact, commanded to do the opposite, to pray for our rulers. If they are going astray, well, then we pray for them to go back to the Lord, to have a fear of God instilled in them. We don't seek to topple them or to stir up discontent in any way. Our role as the Lord's people, again, it's spiritual. Our role is to point people to the Lord Jesus Christ, to his kingdom, for the salvation of souls. So my point is, the Lord is setting us an example here. He could have been made king. He could have toppled the earthly government, but he's setting an example that is entirely consistent with the teaching of the New Testament. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. And thirdly, just on this point, doesn't this remind us, of course, of the humility of Christ? This is a lesson in humility. The Lord was clothed with humility. It characterized his life and his ministry. He was born to a poor family in poor surroundings. He chose poor disciples, fishermen. He had no permanent dwelling place, nowhere to rest his head. He refrained from taking earthly glory. He was humble. He was a great example of humility. And so again, we follow this example. We too, we must be humble. I know you all know these things, but how often we forget, how often we see Christians wanting to have attention, wanting to be praised by others, wanting to have prominent places in the church or perhaps even in the workplace, to always be first and most important. You see it even in Christians, how often we forget this simple teaching that we must be humble, humble people. Remember the words that we read in the Old Testament in the book of Jeremiah. Seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. We are to be humble people. This is the example that the Lord is giving us. And we know that those who humble themselves, well, the Lord lifts up. He exalts those who humble themselves. This is what we don't understand so often. We feel that we have to boost up ourselves, self-aggrandizement, make ourselves important. But it doesn't work that way. The more we humble ourselves, the more the Lord exalts us. And Christ, again, well, Christ humbled himself more than any man, humbled himself even to the death of the cross, which is why he will be the most exalted man That's why he will be the most exalted man, because he has humbled himself more than any other man. And so this is the lesson. We are so slow to understand this lesson. But then verses 16 and 17, let us try to get to the actual miracle that I'm meant to be speaking about. And when even was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum, and it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. Well, in the Gospel of Matthew, we learn that it is the Lord who instructs the disciples to go to the other side before him, to Capernaum, and wait for him there, and so they do. And well, I'll read to the end of the account, and then we can start to make the applications. It was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. The end of verse 17 and verse 18. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So there is a great storm that is brewing. It's the middle of the night. They are on the Sea of Galilee. This is a very difficult situation already. And verse 19, so when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, so that's about 3 or 4 miles, they're in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, and they are a long way from land. In other words, there's no hope of them getting to land. They're in the middle of the sea. When they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh or near unto the ship. And they were afraid. Mark's gospel, which we read earlier, said that they mistook the Lord Jesus for a ghost, for a spirit, and they were afraid. But he saith unto them, it is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. So that is the account, the miracle of the Lord Jesus walking on the sea, walking on water. And so I'm just going to make some brief applications before we close this evening. So what do we learn from this miracle? Well, I make the same application I made for the feeding of the 5,000. I apologize to make it again, but it's too obvious to miss. Well, we once again see the Lord as creator. We once again see the Lord Jesus Christ as divine, as God himself. It is noteworthy, we know, because I've said it many times, that the gospel according to John, the purpose of the gospel is to set forth the divinity of Christ. And in the miracles that we see in the gospel according to John, the majority of the miracles, we see that the Lord Jesus, well, he's showing forth his power over nature, over creation, over the material world. We have had the water into wine, and so that showed, didn't it, how the Lord has that power over the material world. He created the material world. We had the feeding of the 5,000, that miracle in which he is able to create something virtually out of nothing. How can 5,000 people be fed with just 5 loaves and 2 fishes? Well, he can create something out of nothing. Out of nothing he spoke, and there was creation. This is Christ as creator, and here he is walking on the water. He is not subject to the laws of nature like we are. We cannot do this. We are subject to the laws of nature. Christ is above the laws of nature. He is the one who created the laws of nature. He is the creator of heaven and earth. And so he is the one who is to be worshipped. We don't worship the things in the natural world. There are some, particularly in the ancient world, they would worship the sun and the star and the moon and the sea, the river. You know how much the river Nile was worshipped in Egypt. But here we have Christ who is walking on the water, Worship him. He is the one who has created these things. And by the way, this miracle also showed that Moses prophesied of Christ. But here is one greater than Moses. Here is one greater than Moses. Moses, remember, the Israelites being led by Moses, Moses parted the sea. He parted the sea, and the Israelites, they walked on the dry ground. In a sense, they couldn't defy the laws of nature. Moses, he had to part the sea, and the children of Israel walked on the dry ground through the sea. But here is one greater than Moses, you see. Here is one who can actually walk on the water. So yes, Moses prophesied of him, but here is one greater than Moses. He doesn't have to part the sea. He can walk on the water. This is our Creator God, one greater than Moses. And so this miracle teaches us these things. Secondly, this is perhaps one that is more for application for us and to help us. Secondly, the worst situations lead to the greatest miracles. The worst situations lead to the greatest miracles. I've already mentioned that the disciples were in a very bad fix. It's the middle of the night. It was very late at night. We read earlier in Mark's Gospel that the Lord Jesus does not come until the fourth watch of the night, which is the time between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. So they've been laboring in the storm for a long time, in pitch black, in the darkness, and they must have been wondering to themselves, how are we going to get out of this mess? No matter how frantically we row, no matter how much we exert our strength, we're never going to get out of this storm. How will it end? We're not making any progress. This is all to no avail. We may be capsized. We may be lost. And there's nothing that we can do about it. But dear friends, in this worst situation that they could have found themselves, here we have one of the greatest miracles. The Lord Jesus. If they hadn't been in such a terrible situation, there wouldn't have been such a glorious miracle, such an unbelievable miracle, such an unbelievable deliverance. Who would have thought of this? The Lord Jesus walking on the water. Dear friends, it's the same for us. We will find ourselves, we have found ourselves in these situations when we cannot see any light at the end of the tunnel. We're in a very dark place, perhaps spiritually. We feel as though there's nothing we can do, no matter how much we try to remedy our situation. We're making no progress. It's all to no avail. Dear friends, when it's so dark in our lives, then expect the greatest miracle. Then expect the greatest deliverance. Things that you would never even have imagined, the Lord can do. You never know what the Lord can do in your life. But he often waits until the darkest time, until things are so bad, you've almost lost all hope. Or perhaps you have lost all your hope. And then the Lord will come with deliverance, with healing in his wings. Then the Lord will show forth his almighty power. But the situation, he delights in this. How often do we hear, I often say this, you speak to Christians who have reached an old age, and they will tell you that the closest they were to Christ, or the greatest deliverance that they had of Christ, was in their most darkest times. The greatest deliverances don't come when everything is going great, when everything is going good. It comes when everything is bad, when everything is terrible. Then the Lord will help us and bless us in wonderful ways. Thirdly, we learn from this letter, from this miracle, that we must not be afraid of the solution to our problem. We must not be afraid of the solution to our problem. Now remember, when the disciples saw the Lord Jesus, they were afraid. They thought he was a ghost, but then he said to them, "It is I, be not afraid." And of course, I always say this, but the most often repeated message in the Bible is "be not afraid." So I won't expound on that this evening. But it's interesting, isn't it? The Lord Jesus was their savior. He would solve the problem that they were in. But the disciples were afraid. They were afraid of the solution to their problems. They thought that the solution to their problems was actually their enemy. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, but they think he's a ghost. Actually, he's the one who will save them. Dear friends, I mentioned this, and I hope you can understand this. How often in our lives we are afraid of the solution to our problems, just as the disciples were afraid of Christ who would save them. Sometimes we have great problems in our lives, but we're scared of doing what is necessary to solve those problems. We don't want to do what is necessary. We're scared to death. We know how to solve our problems in many ways, but we're so scared of doing it. And sometimes, understandably, sometimes we have a problem. What is necessary to resolve the problem? We have to apologize. But we're so scared to do it. We never do it. And the problem just continues. Sometimes it might mean the solution to our problem. We have to give up something that is so important to us, so precious to us. We know that's the solution, but we're scared to death of doing it. And so the problem continues. Dear friends, the message here, and I hope you understand this, don't be afraid of the solution to your problem. We must submit to the will of God. And then the remedy comes. So often, again, the Lord puts us in those situations because he wants to sanctify us. He wants us to face difficult things that we otherwise would never face, that we're terrified of. He wants us to overcome those fears. Those things that we are most afraid of, we must overcome. And we will not overcome them until we are put in those difficult situations. So that is perhaps a practical lesson that we can apply to ourselves, or when we consider the problems in our own lives, we must not be scared of seeking the solution and doing that which is necessary. But finally, well, perhaps this is an evangelistic application as we close. You must have Christ in the vessel. That is the final point. You must have Christ in the midst of your life, in the midst of your heart, as it were. You must have Christ reigning over you. You know, one way we can see this picture of the disciples in their frantic and restless state, in their panic state, working and working and not getting anywhere. Well, you can see that as a picture of an unbeliever in this world. An unbeliever in this world with all the storms of this life and all the trials of life. How often they struggle and they strive and they get nowhere. And they don't want to come to the solution. They don't want to come to Christ. They don't want Christ in their lives. I remember once I was speaking to a friend of mine, a university friend, and he was speaking to me for such a long time about all the problems in his life. There was problems in his relationships, problems in his work, problems in his family, and so on. And I said to him, "Well, you know what you have to do? You have to seek the Lord." But he said, "Well, I haven't got time to be religious. I haven't got time to seek Christ." Well, then your problems will just continue, dear friend. You will just keep, like these disciples, keep rowing and striving and stressing and panicking. You won't get anywhere. It's only when the disciples, when they willingly received him into the ship, then immediately their problems were over. Immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. This is what we try to say to unbelievers. You must willingly receive Christ, and then immediately you will see that all those things that you've been looking for in your life, true joy, true peace, true love, you immediately find them. You don't have to seek them anymore. You find what you are looking for in Christ. The more you reject him, the more you refuse to have Christ in your life, in your vessel, you'll always be like this, floundering on the sea of life, disappointed, being cast about from one thing to another thing, one disaster to another disaster. This will be your lot, and you will have chosen it. What foolishness. Willingly receive Christ into your life, and immediately, the moment you truly repent and have faith, you will find peace. You will be with the Lord. You are as good as in heaven already, because your sins are forgiven. This is the final application. You must have Christ in the vessel. So, dear friends, all these things presented to us, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Creator God, the Son of God, walking on the water, may the Lord help us to apply all these lessons to our own lives.